It is certainly great to see you all this morning. Maybe a little loud. But I am thankful that you all are here. I am thankful that we have had such a great start to our service. I appreciate very much the opportunity to preach here at this place. I appreciate very much the opportunity to serve with you all. It's been a great last few weeks, and I am very excited that some who've not been well or had some procedures happen to them, they are able to be much better now and able to be with us. Sister Dora Wright, it is so good to see you this morning. And I am thankful that you're able to be here with us. Continue to pray for our sweet sister. But Brother Lindy was here last week. He wasn't smiling as big as he is this week. Now he's smiling a lot bigger. So that's great. And then also, Sister Carr, it's great to have you with us. Bless her, sweetheart. She had a tough go a couple weeks ago and had her gallbladder out and just battled it. But we're glad she's able to be with us today as well. And I know there are others. I haven't surveyed the whole crowd just yet, but I'm glad you're here, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. Today we have a very important person here with us for the very first time. Baby Asher Teague is here today, and I'm going to get his daddy to bring him up. He's sleeping, so it's always a good test to see if I'm going to get him good and riled up. Alex, come on up here, buddy. He is a doll, man. Look at this handsome fella. Huh? He is precious. Congratulations to you guys. It's very fitting today. We're going to talk about family, and so I appreciate that. Alex, Natalie, grandparents alike, congratulations. Continue to pray for them. Pray for Baby Jackson, that'll be making his arrival very soon. And so we want to pray for all of that. A lot of great things happening around here. And I know Justin announced this earlier, but I'm going to announce these names again. Because I want you, if they're here, I want them to stand up. And these are our newest brothers and sisters in Christ. So when I call your name again, if you're here, just stand up. And then let's let everybody see you. And I want you guys to be praying for them. BJ, Tyler, Christopher, Carly, Blakely, Victoria, Bella, AJ. Some names aren't necessarily here, but they're related to people or friends of people here. Carson, Chloe Graves, Tanner Mears, and Luke Kroll. Thank you guys. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our new brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to the family of God's Forever Family here at Azalea City. Thank you very much for being a part, and we're going to pray for you guys. We're proud of y'all. But this is what's happening at this place. This is what's happening at a great place like Gulf Coast Bible Camp. I always get fearful that I leave a name out, but I had Brother Justin look at it just to make sure, and so I'm thankful, and we've had others this year, but those in the last few weeks have made the most important decision of their lives. They answered the question that Levy prayed to God that we would ask today, what must I do to be saved? And so that question was asked, they were explained, and they were obedient to the gospel. But you know what happens, and I wrote about this in the article today in the bulletin. You know what happens when the devil gets mad. He tries to get even. He tries to drive a wedge. He tries to do things that will cause us to stumble. He tries to throw roadblocks our way. And he tries to drive a wedge in between us and our walk with God. And he can use people to do that. He can use Facebook and other social media sites to do that. He can use Christians to do that. He can use a lot of things that is at his, you know, in his quiver of arrows that he can fire at us. He can do these type things, and we've got to recognize that we've got a fight on our hands. You know, folks, it's time to fight. Now, I'm going to explain that in just a moment, because obviously, we're not talking about physically fighting. We're talking about a spiritual fight. But I want to do a series of lessons for this month. You know, Jeff did a great job, didn't he, of talking to us about history and tying that into independence. And the most important freedom we have is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the greatest victory of all. And because of that, we'll celebrate that as a country. And so the fighting is on our minds. There's been bloodshed, and many of you have served in our military, and some still do, and we're thankful for that, and put your lives on the line so that we can be free. And so fighting is something that we're familiar with. And so why did people fight? Why did Washington get those people on that Christmas night and sell the Delaware? Because it was worth fighting for. That's why Jesus came to earth and went to Calvary, because you and I, our souls were worth fighting for. And so I want to do a series of lessons on fighting, because I am tired of sitting by as a bystander. Maybe you have, maybe I have, maybe we all have collectively as a church, and enough is enough. It's time to fight. It's time to raise up the banner of the cross and bring glory and honor to God. Paul said to Timothy, if this is foreign to you, let me tell you, it's not foreign to God. Because Paul said to Timothy, while Paul was waiting for his head to be severed from his body in a prison cell, he told Timothy, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. Now, I want you to understand, the Greek word there for fight is agon. Agon. The assembly where fights took place in Greece. When they would gather people and they would fight it out to the death, or they would fight against an animal, it was the agon, the place where they got together and fought. And so Paul, recognizing the thought, the process, and who was going to be hearing these words and who Timothy was going, he said, you let them know, I went to the place that everybody's familiar with, and I fought. I fought for our Lord. I fought for the church of our Lord. I fought for the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And he said, Timothy, I want you to fight. Paul fought. Peter fought. Stephen fought. So many of these fought, but never threw a physical punch. We too must fight. We must put the gloves on spiritually and go to battle against Satan. There are too many things worth fighting for. If a couple were to come to me and say, hey, our marriage is struggling, can you talk to us? Can you counsel with us? The very first thing I look at the husband and wife and ask them is, do you think your marriage is worth fighting for? Because if they answer to me no, then we're going to waste a lot of breath in there, right? Every single time they said yes, then the next thing I tell them is, let's put the gloves on and let's fight for this marriage. Let's fight to save it. Well, Jesus Christ put His spiritual gloves on and He went toe-to-toe with the enemy and He knocked him out so that we can knock him out today. Some would call that the happiest place on earth. Okay, here we go. I don't want to hear any bellowing out in all of this. But just so you know that I'm not I'm not that guy. Look, I threw it all in there, okay? Yeah. Hey, Caleb, I got you back there, bro. Don't you worry. Hey, Mark and all, Katie, I got all y'all back over there too, you know? So, listen, here's the point behind all that. Remember those saying, I didn't get everybody. That's all I got. Sorry. I try to be that, you know, a pleaser. I'm a people pleaser. But here's the point. In all of those stadiums, they were full. And you could see as a beautiful picture of whether it was an end zone shot or a corner shot and the, you know, and somebody took that and they put it on the internet and there are thousands of people there. I believe, you know, Alabama, y'all hold about 100,000 plus people now. 100,000 people, up to that number of people rooting for their teams, but there are only 22 on the field fighting. But in the crowds of all of those places, and some of you have been in those crowds, and some of I have been in those crowds, when things went wrong, you know what we did? We criticized those who were fighting. When a play went bad, and I'm not saying we've stopped doing that, okay? I've done it with just a few hundred. I've heard people a few hundred on Friday nights at a Mobile Christian game. So I know it's happening with hundreds of thousands. But when a player fumbles the ball, how dare you get him out of there? You know, we're just attacking him. And that's what's happening. And I know that's a football game, but we've got 100,000 people fighting, cheering on their team and criticizing their team, and 22 of them down there on the field at one time actually fighting. So here's the question. What about this place? What about this place? I believe this is the greatest church on the planet. I really do. And I want to spend my lifetime as the minister here. I really do. But I'm not the only guy who would tell you this from a pulpit. The church as a whole, everywhere you go, there are more sitting in the stands than actually on the battlefield. And not necessarily at this place, but other places I've heard, there are a lot of people criticizing those who are fighting. There are people criticizing those who have put the gloves on. And when things don't go their way, they're complaining or just going down the road or whatever else happens. There are a lot of things that Jesus came to die for. One of them is the church. He came and He shed His blood so that we can live. So throughout this series of lessons, I'm going to try to hit on some things that God wants us to fight for. And today, because it just come to my mind first, I want to talk about the family. In the time that we have allotted today, I want to talk about making the family a priority. You know, Justin and I are in class and together, and one of the questions that's been posed is in some of the stuff that we've read, and you know, we've I don't know exactly which book we read it from, but a lot of it is asking the question, talking about family development theory and things like that. When does a family start? And there's a lot of different thought processes out there and certainly a lot of different views on family than God even has and all that. But I want you to know that a family starts, I believe, when a husband and wife are joined together. It doesn't have to have children. It doesn't have to have grandchildren or whatever. It doesn't have to have two children, three children. When you leave your home and join to your spouse and you become a family, that's what I want to talk to. If you are there, or you're almost there, or you're going to be there, I want you to hear this today. Because every one of us is a part of a family. We're a part of a togetherness. And so, where do I get the idea of that starting as a family? I get it from God, actually. Genesis chapter 2, turn in your Bibles there. And I know this is not reinventing the wheel, folks. I know that you know the story of Adam and Eve, but I want to read it again. It might have been a few days since you read it together, or since you read it at all. So let's read it together, I should say, today. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow, and is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Thanks be to God, right? He provides. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. I mean, God thought of everything, didn't He? This is paradise. There it parted and became four riverheads. Skip down now to verse 15. Then the Lord took the man, this is Adam, put him in the garden of Eden and had him tend and keep it. By the way, God's always expected us to work. He's always expected us to get after it. He's provided. It became a lot harder after what's going to happen, but He didn't just put it in His lap, did He? He wanted us to be able to appreciate it. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But he had to go pick the fruit, right? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, lest you shall surely die in the day that you eat of it. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. He didn't find a helper amongst those. I said this before. You've heard me say it. We're thankful to God for that, right, men? So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. You know the story, right? And he slept, and he took one of his ribs. By the way, that God was the first anesthesiologist there, Chris. I thought you'd appreciate that. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman. He brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is Terry's interpretation, wow, right? That's the way I sum that up. Now, he'd been with all those nasty animals. He wakes up out of this deep anesthetic sleep, and he sees this beautiful woman. His exact words, why, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. You know why? Because God made the family. And that family was beautiful. I mean, God just boom, bam, bim, and He's got a family. He performs that wedding ceremony. You join here. You join here. You're now one. Later on, Jesus reminds us, whatever God's joined together, man shall not put asunder. But here's the point behind it. They were no worries, no fears, no problems. Why? Because they were a family. But guess what? Satan was coming. And so we go right into Genesis 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you'll die. Serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in this day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, after she touched it and she didn't die, I would imagine, right? That it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. when God formed the family, He put it in paradise. That's what He wants. That's what is out there waiting on everyone. But the devil slithered his way right into the family, and today he is still doing the same thing. Adam and Eve are kicked out of paradise. Mankind and female kind are punished throughout history. Satan is crushed, thankfully, at the hill of Calvary, but he's still slithering his way into the family. So what can I do to fight for my family? What can you do to fight for your family? Because our families are worth fighting for. What can I do as a father, as a husband, to make sure that my wife and my children and their families get on the ark just like Noah did? First thing I need to do, I got to do, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If I want to fight for my family, I must be a cross-centered family. What does that mean? And you've heard me illustrate this. Again, I have simple illustrations because they make sense to me. Too many of us have taken our families and put it in the ground, and we've revolved around our families. When it's convenient for you, God, I'll worship as a family. When it's convenient to for us, God, I should say, I'll worship as a family. When it's convenient for us, God, we'll pray as a family. We'll read our Bibles as a family. We'll do youth group stuff as a family. God, but we need you to revolve around our family. That's not the way it works, folks. When we do that, the devil's in. Today, we have cameras. We have alarm systems. We've got shotguns and rifles and pistols and all this stuff. We've got deadbolts and we've got locks and we've got chains and we've got bars and we've got all these things to keep the bad guy out, but some of the most dangerous is what's on the inside. We must center our families around the cross of our Lord. We must stick the cross in the ground and revolve around it. If we're not doing that today, then the devil is winning the fight for the family. Justin and I could give you some statistics, but it would bore you to death. There is a battle being lost for the family. The secular family and the church family. And listen, some of y'all lost the battle along the way, but you have found happiness because God has brought you somebody new. And I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful He got you out of those awful situations and brought you together. But the reality is, the devil's going to try to get involved in this beautiful situation. We got to fight for it. We've got to be cross-centered. Do you know, in the whole armor of God, in Ephesians 6, He talks about girding your waist, right? That's what I call the center of our bodies. Gird your waist with the truth. Because our lives need to be centered around the truth. Our families need to be centered around the truth. We need cross-centered speech in our family. One of the most devastating things for a husband or a wife or a child to their parents is to run them down with our mouths. I mean, it hurts. I mean, let's face it, sticks and stones break my bones, words will never hurt me. That's crazy. That's nonsense. Words hurt. I've been hurt by words. You've been hurt by words. And they hurt the most when they come from the ones that should love you the most. And what happens in an argument? Our pride gets in the way, and we want to cut that person as much as we could possibly cut them. And that is part of us. So we've got to have cross-centered speech. Are we going to have disagreements in a family? You better believe it. You better believe it. I mean, I'd love to sit here and tell you, Michelle and I have never had an argument. Well, that's not, I mean, I would argue with myself if I was by myself. I get on my own nerves, right? If I'm by myself long enough. So I know I get on hers. Okay? But the bottom line is, when we are in those disagreements, there is a right way to talk. And it needs to be cross-centered. I will proudly say there has never been a profane word in our family screamed at one another in a fight or disagreement. Or at our children. My children have never heard me say that or will. And those type things, that speech. Now, again, I can still not use profanity and still tear them down with my speech. I've got to use cross-centered speech. I've got to have cross-centered love. How do we know love? George reminded us of this Wednesday night. George had another accident, by the way. He hurt his side, so y'all pray for him. But George reminded us that we know love because he first loved us. We learn love from God. It's his heart. He put the heart in us. We need to have that type of love. We need to have that type of forgiveness. There are going to be times when I need to be forgiven. You know, there are probably levels of things I've done wrong in my wife's eyes, my children's eyes, but there are times when I've gone to them and said, I am sorry. And they have forgiven me. And vice versa. Christ forgave us through the blood that He shed. We have need to have cross-centered activities. What does that mean? That means you're going to go. There are a lot of people on vacation today. I mean, let's face it. It is July the 4th. This is a busy time. It's the summer. People are going. People are traveling. We have some that have traveled here. But here's the reality of it. When I travel, by the way, the ones that traveled here, Zach and Catherine and their crew, good to have y'all. Y'all see Zach and Catherine. I miss those guys. I'm glad they're here. You know what they decided? They're going to travel. They're going to go on vacation as a family. But you know where they are today? They were in Sunday school with their daughter, and they're here at worship. That is what I'm saying, cross-centered activity. When I go on vacation, I can still worship. Isn't that the beautiful thing about how blessed we are? Christ still needs to be the center of it. He needs to be the center of my worship. If I'm going to worship as a family, I need to be cross-centered. There's so many other things I could say. I could spend a series of lessons just on being cross-centered. But number two this morning, what do I need to do as a family to fight? I need to make sure that we're praying together. I know that this one is used a lot, but I can't overemphasize the importance of prayer. Praying is one of the greatest weapons God's given us. Do you realize that's a weapon? Ephesians 6, we always talk about the whole armor of God. And we talk about the sword of the Spirit, and that is 100% accurate. God's given us this sword, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But there's a bonus. If you look at Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand therefore girded, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Now, go down to verse 18. He talks about the sword of the Spirit in 17. Verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Yeah, He gave us a sword, but He also gave us a direct line of communication. I had a problem with a package yesterday. Michelle and Bo had gone so he could help his mom out at Costco. I like going to Costco because of the samples, but I was encouraged because the samples weren't out yet, so I didn't miss anything. So Madeline and I were at home. I had a few things to do, and I was waiting on a delivery. And I needed this delivery, and it was coming by FedEx. Well, I was watching a show with Madeline. She was in my lap, and our dog, Harley, y'all know Harley, even if you haven't met her, you've heard me talk about her. She goes crazy. So I know, well, FedEx is here. Long and short of it, the man left with my package, and I needed it. And so I go to look up where it came from in Mobile area, and you can't find their number. So all you do is call the 1-800 FedEx number. And so I call them, and I have to explain myself to a recording. You know how it works, right? And finally they say, do any of these options, choose more options. I chose more options. Guess what? It wasn't in those options either. I just said, I want to talk to someone. And so finally they said, well, to better understand who we can put you with, so I go through that. I see the guy drive away. I should have just ran out there on the phone. Hey, stop. But the part I'm trying to get to is this. I went through all this and I got the direct, they wouldn't give me the phone number. I drove the place. I did get the package, by the way, long and short of it. But I wanted a direct line. I just wanted to talk to the driver. Stop, man. I'll come meet you. And I ultimately did. I finally got, that's all I was trying to do. But I didn't have that direct line. But to God, I do. Any problem, any cancellation, any delivery change, we've got a direct line of communication. Why are we not praying? Why are we not doing that? I need to pray to be better. By the way, you know what the disciples, hey, Jesus, teach me how to walk on water. That's what I'd say. How cool would that be? Jesus, let's go out there and let's practice walking on water today. Jesus, can you teach me how to raise somebody from the dead? Jesus, can you help me? Teach me how to put that mud on that person's eye and help them to see? They didn't ask for any of that. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. There's power in prayer. Pray to be a better husband. Pray to be a better wife. Pray to be better children. Pray to be better parents. Pray to be better examples. Pray to be better Christians. Pray for one another. Pray that your children will grow up to be great Christians and marry great Christians. A family that prays together stays together. I know I ripped that off, but that is so true. And we need to do that. Thirdly, I know time is getting away. You can't read that, and I wish you could, because I thought it was a neat slide. Maybe you can. Church is over, let the service begin. A third point we need to do as a family, if we want to stay together and get in this fight, is we need to serve together. You see, right now, this is not enough. Justin, get those teenagers to picking up trash. Get those teenagers out in the garden. I'm going to answer for Justin, okay? Justin's not this way, probably. Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Cagle. How about you come out there and show your child how to go and pick up that trash? Or how to weed that garden? You see, that's the attitude and mindset we need to change. If I want my children to serve, they need to see me serving. They need to see me working. They need to know that I'm not in this just to boss them around. I'm in it to be like Christ. Jesus didn't say, Peter, get the towel and wash the feet. He just got the towel and washed it himself. You see, that's the difference. Dwight Eisenhower, former general, former president, he would put a string on a table and he'd say, get behind that string and push it. And you can't get it to go. But then he'd say, get out in front and pull it. And it would go anywhere you directed it to go. We want our children to serve in the kingdom. Let's teach them. Fourthly, this morning, and finally, if I'm in a fight for my family, I need to be affectionate. I need to show affection. This is important. It's important to do as a family. You see, touch is important. When a child is born and they have to go into the NICU, it is remarkable, isn't it, that the doctors still prepare a way for that mama to touch that baby. It might be through these gloves and through this glass and all this, but that baby still gets that touch from that mom or that dad or whoever. Essentially that mom. Why? That touch is so important. Why did Jesus touch people that others would not touch? Because touch was so critical. And that's why today we as a family need to make sure that we don't lose this as the years go by. You know, when you start out as a dating couple, you're very affectionate. You know, it's that, I think I'm going to hold her hand. I'm going to try to hold her hand. I'm a little bit nervous and all. And you reach over and you kind of touch that pinky and she didn't just like, ah, you know. And so you touch her hand and you hold hands and, you know, and we'll stop it right there because that's where it needs to stop, right? But that's outside the circle. That's okay. I'll tell you about that later. The point is that affection was a lot more sometimes. 50 years later, is that affection still there? I don't know. I don't know how your family is. But it needs to be. It needs to be. I know, kids, you think it's gross. But mamas and daddies keep holding hands. Mamas and daddies keep kissing in front of your children. They need to know that's important and that you love one another. Kiss them. Listen, one of my children isn't a big fan of that. But I'll still give that big joker a hug and a kiss on the head or something. Because I want him to know that I'll never be too macho to hug him. Or to let him know I love him. Jesus touched again those who were untouchable. The prodigal son returned home. By the way, he asked his father to make him a servant. Remember that? You know what the first thing the father did was? You remember? He ran to him. He hugged him. He touched him. We're in a fight for the family. We need to show that affection. When Jesus had the children come to him, he picked them up. He held them. He touched lepers. What are we doing? What are we showing our families? When it comes down to it, we're in a fight. We're in a fight for the family. We've got to be cross-centered. We've got to pray. We've got to make sure that we're serving. And we've got to be affectionate. I want to close now with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we're in a fight. We're in a fight for a lot of things. Father, the family that you designed is under attack. And it's been under attack for a long time. And Father, I pray that we as a church, we as a Christian family, will fight to keep the devil out. We'll recognize the struggles that are happening, and Father, we'll center around the cross. We'll spend time praying, serving, studying, worshiping, and being affectionate with one another. Father, I pray that you'll grant us strength. Father, there are those that desire that maybe their families ended in a way that they never desired, but the devil did get involved. And Father, there are those that desire to have a new family or to meet someone. Father, I pray for them that you'll lead them to the Christian mate that they need to have. There are those who just had babies like baby Asher. There are those who are going to be having babies soon. There are those who have the desire to be parents one day, but maybe they can't, Father, and that hurts too. But Father, I pray that your will be done in all these situations. Father, I pray that our children will grow up to be great Christians and marry great Christians. They'll be great leaders in the church. And Father, that you will bless our children. And thank you so much for those who made the great decision. I pray for BJ and Tyler and Christopher and Carly and Blakely and Victoria, Bella, AJ, Carson, Chloe, Tanner, Luke, and all the others, Father, who have obeyed the gospel recently, this year and in recent years, that their faith will grow and the devil will stay away. Father, I pray for our forever family. I pray that today, as Levy prayed earlier, if there are those who need to ask the question, what do I need to do to be saved? Father, they'll ask that question today. They'll be the Christian husband, the Christian wife, the Christian leader. They'll obey the gospel. Father, I pray that today, if we need to respond in a public way, we'll make that decision too. Give us the strength, and thank you for the blessings you give us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.